No other son like the one that Mary had. We're getting into the Christmas season, and we're starting to see the signs of it all around. I guess it's been around for a week or two, at our house especially. But it's a great opportunity this time of the year to point folks to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christmas is on the lips of many people, and within the name Christmas is the name Christ. And Christ is on our heart and on our mind, and so we can share, even throughout these next few weeks, what Christ came to do, why he was sent into this world, why he was born, what he accomplished. Take it all the way from the birth of Christ in the manger to the cross and the resurrection of Christ to the throne of God and then back again. We wait for the second coming of our Savior, and we're looking forward to those days. But Christmas really provides a wonderful opportunity to share Christ, whether it's through songs such as this or gospel tracts or just a conversation and a little bit of love and generosity. Of course, Christmas time is known for gift giving, and it is certainly better to give than to receive. Not only do we have the privilege of giving the gift of truth and the gift of hope and the gift of the Word of God and the gift of prayer, but we have the privilege of giving the gift that we have experienced keeps on giving. I don't know whoever coined that phrase, but I think the only one that really can say that is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he genuinely is the gift that keeps on giving. Not only are we born again and forgiven and justified and redeemed and reconciled unto God and gifted with the Holy Spirit within us and the gifts of Christian soldiers that we can utilize in this world and all of the other promises and all of the other things that the Word of God teaches us, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, the armor of God and all of those things. But then we get to spend eternity and witness the richness of his grace forever and ever and ever. And it really is the gift that keeps on giving. And so we just look for those opportunities to share Christ. And in the coming weeks, we'll likely get into a few of the Christmas stories. I hate to call them stories. They are, I guess, stories. But the account of the birth of Christ from Gabriel, who came to Elizabeth and Zacharias and then to Mary, and all the way to the wise men and what Herod tried to do to finish the plan of God or to derail the plans of God. Of course, didn't work. It never will. But it's such an interesting account, and I'm looking forward to sharing some of those things as the Lord leads in the coming weeks. But today, if you would join me, please, in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7. And good morning, by the way, and it's good to have you all here. Hope you had a good week. We've had lots of rain. Somebody said today was going to be, I guess it is a little bit better out there, maybe. Looks the same. But we know eventually, hopefully, the blue skies will come back again. But I trust you had a good week. I'm thankful for all that God has done. Keeping folks in prayer, those who are ill, there's lots that are still not here today with us because of these viruses that have been going around. And some of you are starting to feel a little bit better here now, and I'm glad for that. And I don't know, I keep thinking I'm going to get it. Others around me are getting it, but I thought last week I was getting it, but nope, I guess I didn't. So thank you for your prayers. And I'm sure my turn, maybe the Lord knows I've got other issues to deal with. But keeping me from the viruses. But let's keep those folks in prayer that we don't get to see or we don't see because of illnesses. And then, of course, remember those who are grieving. We certainly keep the Mercier family in our prayers as well. And as Mo said, you know, when people pray for us, we sense that. We recognize that. And it's good. If someone says they're praying for you, try to be mindful of that. And from time to time, in the midst of whatever they're praying about, just sort of step away and notice it. That, okay, Lord, yeah, people are praying for me. Thank you. And it makes a huge difference. That little phrase, sometimes we say incorrectly, all we can do now is pray. But we know the truth is the best thing that we can do is pray. And it makes such a difference. So anyway, lots to be thankful for, but also lots to continue to be in prayer about. Acts chapter 7, not the longest chapter by any stretch. We know there's a lot of other chapters. Psalm 119 is a long one, and Luke chapter 1, verse 80 verses in that one, I think. But anyway, this is 60 verses here in chapter 7, and it's one of those chapters. There's a lot in here, and I don't want to put anybody to sleep as we get into this here today. We're not going to get, we will get maybe the first, I don't know how far we'll get, but we won't get through the chapter for at least another Sunday, maybe two. But I thought this morning, before we jumped right into chapter 7, I'd maybe read through some verses, and then I want to lay a little bit of groundwork just to kind of have an understanding, or at least from my perspective, what I believe Stephen is trying to accomplish. Because this man of God, this newly appointed deacon, this servant who is filled with the Spirit of God and is being used of God, has some very important things to say. And not everyone wants to hear it, but they're going to hear it nonetheless. And as we work through the next 60 verses, I just pray that God would really help us to understand. There's a lot going on here. And the enemy is working hard to try to stifle the men of God from keeping these things that God has allowed to happen from happening. But they've happened nonetheless. And we are thankful for that. That we as Gentiles, and this is something else that we're about to get into here in the coming chapters, that we as the Gentile people of this earth have been grafted in and now part of the family of God. That was difficult for the nation of Israel to understand. Still is, as a matter of fact, to this day. And yet we are so thankful for these things. And so Stephen has a lot to say here. And he's quite a preacher. And we're going to get into that here today and talk about some of these things. Maybe I'll pray and then we'll read. Father, we thank you again for our time here together this morning. And as we look at chapter 7 of the book of Acts, Father, we just pray that each one of us would, even as we read through the verses, as our eyes fall on the words, God, just prick our hearts, encourage our hearts, instruct us. We want to understand your word. We want to understand why it's included in the text and what you have for us to learn from it. And so, Father, as your servants, as your children, as sheep, Lord, we long for the sustenance of your word. We pray that each of us would be filled here today. We pray, Lord, for those that are discouraged, those who are downhearted or downtrodden, that you would encourage their hearts, Father. For those that are ill, we pray for them, and those who are grieving, Father, that you would lift them up and ask that, God, as we spend this time together, you would just bless and minister to our hearts. Have your way in my own mind and in my own mouth, that you would speak your words to us, and to me as well. Father, we pray and we thank you for Christ. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, Stephen has already been making a bit of a stir, quite literally. He has stirred up the people, though the people have been stirred up by others. It's really the work of the Holy Spirit that is doing the stirring. And we know that in verse 12 of chapter 6, it says that the people, or that they, those Cyrenians and Alexandrians and Libertines and the Hellenistic Jews, all of those guys, really began to stir the people up. And they wanted to cause trouble for Stephen. It says, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the custom, or the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So Stephen here, who is sitting there, and whether his face is glowing, we talked a little bit about that, or whether this is just us reading that he has this demeanor of divine filling, that he is content, that he is confident in the things that he is saying as the Spirit gives him utterance here. And you know, it was interesting. The other day I had a visitor. We had a couple of visitors come to our house. It's been a long time since those of the Kingdom Hall knocked on my door. And they knocked and we chatted for quite a little while. And one of the individuals that was there two or three times during our conversation, you could tell that there was something about me that he couldn't quite put his finger on. But I think what it was he sensed the Spirit of God. He sensed that the things that I said were not just things that I was pulling out of the air or out of a country song or out of a television show, but that they were biblical and scriptural, Spirit-led things. And it was interesting that he said what he said different times. That we were finding common ground, not in our doctrine as much as in the way we were handling each other. He was encouraged, to say the least. It was interesting. And you can pray for a guy named Tom and a guy named Jeff, that the Lord would help them to understand Jesus Christ and trusting in him is the only way to be saved. And I look forward to the opportunity of sharing a little bit more with those gentlemen about that. But there was something about me, you could tell. One guy was struggling to kind of, you know, make his points and deflect and defend, and he was sort of struggling a little bit, and the other guy was really kind of taking it all in. And I don't know what God has in store for those two guys, but I know that God loves them, and he wants them to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, whatever they were witnessing in the face of Stephen, they could not resist the wisdom of the Spirit within him speaking truth, as we read back in verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. And they couldn't do anything about it, and they didn't want to repent and receive it. So they rejected it, and they became angry, and they decided to try to fight against him. As we get to chapter 7, again, we've got 60 verses here to work through, and I want to read down just maybe the first 10 or 11 verses, if you'll allow me to do that, and then just comment as we kind of begin to understand what Stephen is saying here. So just read along with me, if you would, starting in verse 1 of chapter 7. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Sharon, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Sharon, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land, wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs, and the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his affliction, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house." Beginning again here at verse 1, I wanted to just lay down a few things to help us understand again what Stephen is trying to do here. And the first thing I thought of is that, or one of the things I guess we need to keep in mind is verse 1, it says, "Then said the high priest." Now, the high priest, who is that? Well, he's the high priest. The highest you can get. Caiaphas, likely, is being referenced here. And when it comes to religion, religious authority in reference to Jehovah and the Pentateuch or the Torah, you know, this was the guy to talk to. This was the man to see. He was the authority in this day and age. The highest of authorities. So it's important that we bear in mind just who Stephen has been brought before, because the words of Stephen are the words of who? The words of God. And the high priest is about to hear from the Lord, whether the high priest realizes it or not. These are God's truths. You know, we don't often like truth. I've noticed that. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. A lot of times people say that my truth offends them. And what I graciously try to show them is, no, it's God's truth convicts you. It's not, you feel offended, and that offense that you feel, that offended feeling is conviction. A lot of times I believe that's the case. And when people are called out on their sin, it offends me. But then I realize that that offense is actually the Spirit convicting me. When we dig a little deeper, we realize that God is at work. Caiaphas is about to hear the truth, whether he likes it or not. Truth is truth. It doesn't change for anyone. And the thing about truth, and this is going to sound harsh, but we all know it's true, truth doesn't care how it makes you feel. You ever notice that? Truth is truth. That's what it is. It just is truth. It doesn't change for anyone. It doesn't care how I feel about it. Truth is simply truth. That's what it is. And regardless if I accept it, if I like it, it doesn't change a thing. It's still the truth. And Caiaphas is about to hear the truth. Interesting. Verse 1. It says, "Then said the high priest, Are these things so?" What things? The accusations. Are these things true, Stephen? Have you blasphemed the Most High God? Have you blasphemed against the temple and against Moses and against the law? These are high crimes. Remember, this was the authority in this day under the Romans. A lot of power. Stephen is about to find out just how much, and likely already knew. But Caiaphas is I believe, part of this whole ordeal, and rightfully so. Secondly, I wanted to share this as well. He's accused of blasphemy against God. I shared that already, Moses and the temple. But Stephen is about to give a panoramic view of the Old Testament here. That's why it's such a long chapter. He's about to get into some history, and he's going to give a kind of a panoramic view. And I believe what he's doing here, he's not dictating to these men who already know what the Scriptures say. He's not trying to school them on what was said or what was written or what has already taken place. He's trying to highlight a few things that they missed along the way. And it's so true. There's been things that I've missed in God's Word that other people, through God's leading, have had to point out to me. I love that we can learn. I'm never tired of learning. Sunday school class was enjoyable this morning. I just, you're learning different things. That's what's so good about the body of Christ, because there's the verse or the passage that you're looking at, other people see things that you might not see. And I'm not talking about different interpretations, right? If I look at a vehicle from the front of it, I can see the front of the vehicle. Somebody looks at the vehicle from the back of it, they see a different perspective of the very same vehicle. And it's like that as believers. We sometimes see only one perspective of one verse, but somebody else comes along and they show us something else. I love that. I love to learn. And Stephen is, hopefully, in his mind, I believe he's trying to teach them. I want you guys to see something. He's not trying to get an acquittal here. He's not trying to get out of this hot seat that he's now put in. He's not trying to save himself. I don't believe that at all. Stephen has given himself completely over to the Lord. Remember, we talked about that, all of his heart. And he's filled with the Spirit. And he's just speaking truth on behalf of God. And he's not trying to get an acquittal. He's not trying to get out of this sticky situation. He's just being honest and he's sharing truth. And he wants them to see it. And isn't that true for us as believers? When people are offended or convicted, and they're not happy with what we say or how we live, when we share things with them, and really, we ourselves as believers, we just want them to know Christ. We just want them to know that love that he has for them, that forgiveness that they can enjoy. I mean, I love the fact that God forgives us. Those offenses are wiped away. They're blotted out. They're removed. And so we want people to know Christ the way that we know him. And I believe Stephen wanted them to know the truth. He wasn't trying to showboat. He wasn't trying to show off or throw his weight or his wisdom around. He wanted to show them what they would miss. So there's a couple of things. One was the idea that God is not confined to a place, a tabernacle, a temple, or a tradition. God is not chained to a tabernacle. And I believe this is one of the things that Stephen is trying to show them. That's why he references Mesopotamia, where God was having a chat with Abraham, right? Not chained to a temple somewhere. And so he's trying to help them broaden their understanding of just who God is, because they kind of got him in a bit of a box. And you don't put God in a box. And so one of the things that I believe Stephen wanted them to help them understand is that God is not confined to just a ceremony or a temple or a place or a tradition. And neither are our relationships with God confined to just those places. In other words, I can have a relationship with God outside of the church, and so I should. It's not just a one-day-a-week relationship that we have, right, with the Lord God. It's not just going through the motions and the traditions and the ceremonies. That's not what God wants from us, and it's certainly not what we see God doing. That's why I believe Stephen is sort of clearing up some of these things. Let me read what I wrote. God is not confined to a place, a temple, or a ceremony, and neither are the relationships. Let's see if I can read my writing. The relationships those of faith have with God. Okay? Our relationships with God don't begin when we walk into the church on Sunday morning and end when we walk out. And we know that. But it's important that we realize that and that the world realizes that. God wants to be a part of your life 24/7 for the rest of your life and into eternity. And it's one of the things I believe that Stephen wanted to point out. I was thinking recently, I don't know, this is just something I'll throw in there, but different people have said to me, I can't go to church because if I walk through the doors of a church, God is likely to strike me down dead. Anybody ever heard that? I think we all probably heard. You know what? Can I just say this? Because it kind of irritates me, and I don't want to be offensive, so I usually don't say anything. But you're more than likely to be struck down by God for not going to church than going to church, okay? And I wish people would just kind of revert that and think of it in the right way. No, God's going to be pretty happy if you come to church, okay? And we are too. We love you. We want you to know what we know because we don't deserve it. But we are so thankful that we know it, and we want you to know it. And so Stephen is trying to help them to understand some of these things. Secondly, I jot it down. The other thing that he's trying to highlight is that the Jews had a habit of rejecting God's messengers. I mean, you see it all through the Old Testament. And I don't know if they missed it or not. I think they might have. They sort of thought themselves to be better than their fathers. But Stephen is trying to help them to see, no, actually, you guys are still doing the same thing. And it's not just Joseph and not just Moses and not just the patriarchs and the prophets and the preachers, but even Christ himself. And so he's trying to help them to see things that they're not seeing. You guys are in the habit of taking God's messengers and getting rid of them. That's not a good thing, guys, essentially is what he wants them to know. Finally, just before we get back into the text, Stephen recognizes that things are changing. The old ways are passing, new ways are coming. The law is fulfilled through Christ's shed blood. It is finished. The season of the church has begun, and the Gentiles are about to hear the truth that they can be saved. And it's going to be difficult for the nation of Israel to understand this and to accept this, but this is the change that's coming. And so Stephen is beginning to lay the groundwork for some of these things, trying to highlight some of the things that they missed. And as he's brought before the council again, he's not trying to get an acquittal, he's not trying to show off, he is simply taking the opportunity, albeit forced, but I'm sure he didn't mind, to share the truth. And that's exactly what he's going to do. Let me read verse 1 again. It says, "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" Well, we know what it says in verse 13. They set up false witnesses, so we already know the answer to that. No. The answer is no. Notice, Stephen doesn't go into any great length to defend himself from those accusations, because that's not the point. The point is, I need you to know the truth. Verse 2, "And he said, men, brethren, and fathers." Notice how he starts this dialogue with them. Men, brothers, fathers. These are words of respect. He's not saying, you know, you boneheads, dummies, listen to me, what I have to say. You're not going to get many people listening to you if you start a conversation that way. But even as they drag him, what does it say? They caught him and drag him before the council. He's about to get it. He's showing respect. And I know we talk a lot about that, but you know, the Bible says that a soft tongue breaketh a bone, and by long forbearance is a prince persuaded. We can do a lot more damage God's way than our way. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, but boys, if you humble yourself, if you lower yourself in the sight of God, you can just watch what God is about to do. And so I love that Stephen is just being so gracious. Man, brothers, fathers, come on, listen. This is not a fight that he wants to have with them. He's, by the way, fully controlled by the Spirit. Keep that in mind as we read. This is the truth that God wants spoken. These are God's truths that Stephen is speaking. "Hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan." Remember, again, one of the things I believe he was trying to highlight, and this we'll see it a couple of more times, is that God is not just tied to a temple or to a tabernacle. And Abraham is an example of that. God met Abraham in Mesopotamia. There was no temple. They weren't in the promised land yet. And God is not restricted by one place. Acts chapter 17, verse... I'm not sure the verse. It might be 4, it might be 24, it might be 54. I can't read my writing. But it says that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. You can find that verse. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord go to and fro." They see everything. They know everything. And Jeremiah 23:24, it says, "Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declare the Lord?" So God is not just in a box. He's not just in a little closet, in a little room behind a curtain somewhere. God is spirit. God is omnipresent. And God is here in Mesopotamia, he says, meeting with Abraham, our father. Remember that? You know, you've made all these rules and you've put God in this box and you've regulated all of these things, but this isn't the way it should be. And he's trying to help them to understand. Verse 3, "And said unto him, Get thee out of thy country, God said to Abraham, and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. God, as we know, called Abraham to come out of Ur of Chaldees, and God is beginning to direct, and God is beginning to work. And so Stephen mentions that in verse 4. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein he now dwells. It's interesting that, I don't know if Stephen did this on purpose, but he seems to be referencing the fact that Abraham was a little slow in obeying, right? He waited until his father died before he completely pulled out and heads to where he was supposed to be. And, you know, faith is a process. Sometimes we have to grow. It takes a little while. And yet, this is exactly what Abraham did. Verse 5, and he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And again, Stephen is emphasizing a relationship based on faith. A relationship based on faith. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge. You know, it's not always easy. Transition isn't always easy. Abraham's transition wasn't easy. Israel's transition wasn't easy. The transition that Israel is about to make, even in this book, isn't going to be easy. We're praying that they will still make the transition from where they were in the Old Testament to the age of grace now in the New Testament. Christ has fulfilled the law, and it's by his blood that we are saved. But in verse 8 it says, and he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And here it's interesting, verse 9, and the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. Now we're looking at the life of Joseph in our Sunday school classes. I love the continuity that God brings into the church here. Isn't it neat? You know, whether it's a hymn at the end of a message that I had nothing to do with, or whether it's the fact that we are in the book of Genesis talking about Joseph, and we're also in the book of Acts, and here Joseph comes up in the very same day that we talked about some of these things this morning. Like, I'm not smart enough to put those things together is what I'm saying, okay? It's nice to know that we're being taught by the Spirit of God as he leads us, and we do our best to be obedient to that leading. But here Joseph, let me just read what I wrote. Again, Stephen emphasizes a spiritual presence with Joseph, no temple necessary. There's no temple necessary. Verse 10, and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over the land of Egypt and Chanaan and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out the fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. And though they rejected Joseph, God was merciful. God remained involved. Verse 14, then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sichem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sichem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, when God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born. So we'll stop there. I want to just back up a little bit and go over a couple of things quickly here before we run out of time. The first one, as I already mentioned, is God is not restricted to one place. And I talked a little bit already about that. But this is one of the things that I believe Stephen is trying to help them understand. And he's demonstrated that through Abraham meeting God in Mesopotamia and Joseph meeting God in Egypt. And we can see it in our own lives. And we know that because when we leave church on Sunday and we get up Monday morning, we need God just as much Monday and maybe even more than we did on Sunday. And so we practice the presence of Christ in our lives all the time, no matter where we are. And we don't want to fall into the trap that God isn't with me now, and that might give me liberty to do what I want. God is always here. He's always with us. And we ought to always live like he's there, because he is, being faithful no matter where we are. So God is not restricted to one area. I'm thankful for that. God is in the prison cells. God is in those third world countries that can't afford DVDs and gospel tracts and Bibles and televisions. But in other ways, God's presence is there. God's presence is in the darkest days of our life as well as in the best days of our life. I'm thankful that God is not restricted to just this place. And in the middle of the night or in the middle of the day or in the middle of an issue or in the middle of a celebration, God is there. And we can give him acknowledgement, we can give him praise, and we can look to him, and we can celebrate him. It's important that we live according to the truth that God is always with us. And that is a good thing. You know, we sometimes try to ignore that truth because we want to do things that God maybe doesn't appreciate. But it's better that we remember. God is gracious and merciful. And remembering that he is with me helps me to behave accordingly, to act in ways that is pleasing to him. But the truth is, God is spirit. We worship in spirit. He's not tied to one place. Secondly, our relationship is based on faith. Our relationship with God is based on faith. Joseph didn't go to a temple. He didn't go through a ceremony. Abraham didn't either. The relationship was based on faith in what God had said. And likewise today, our relationship is based on faith. Believing what the Bible says. Believing what Jesus Christ said. Believing what God said. That whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That he died to save us from our sins. And that he rose again. And so we believe by faith these things. Faith is important. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews that without faith, it is impossible to please him. We must have faith. And again, a lot of times people need the evidence first. Evidence came up in our Sunday school class this morning. Well, first you demonstrate the faith, and then the evidence will reveal itself, right? It's if you want the evidence first, then you're never gonna have that faith that's necessary. But if you take the step of faith first, then the evidence just becomes obvious. It's all around you. You notice that? It's the faith that reveals the evidence, not the other way around. I would say most of the time, if not all of the time. Thirdly, this morning, God protects. God protects. He mentions that in reference to Joseph, as Stephen talked about how Joseph was kept safe. What does it say in verse 9? We already read it this morning, of course. We mentioned it a lot of times in the last few weeks, that God was with him. At the end of verse 9, God was with him, protecting him, keeping him safe. It says in verse 10, he delivered him out of all his afflictions. This morning we talked about how Joseph literally names his second child Ephraim because why? God had delivered him or made him fruitful in the land of affliction. So he names his child after that. And Stephen is referencing that. And we're reminded here even today that God protects us. He meets our needs. He helps us. He looks after us. Number four, God's servant is a type of Christ. God's servant is a type of Christ. That came up an awful lot in reference to Joseph. We see all kinds of different examples of how Joseph was a type of Christ. We see Christ's life pictured or shadowed in the life of Joseph in many different ways. And likewise, our life is a type of Christ. I don't know if that's how theological we need to kind of get into that, but our life is, I would say, even more than a type of Christ because Christ lives through us. And in our lives, Christ should be seen. But our life is a type of Christ life. When people see us, we want them to see Christ in us. We want them to see the patience of Christ and the love of Christ. We want them to see the humility of Christ. And we want them to see our faith and our love for the Father, and our desire to do his will, like Christ, love the Father, and desire to do the will of the Father. These are the ways in which we are a type of Christ. And Joseph was a type of Christ. Moses, a type of Christ. And likewise, we are a type of Christ. Stephen is saying an awful lot in these 60 verses. And these are just some of the things that I wanted to share this morning. Finally, I jotted down that they rejected God's help. Some of these individuals who are criticizing Stephen are actually rejecting the help that God is sending them. Can you imagine? It's so sad when you realize that Stephen is literally speaking to individuals the truth that is necessary for them to escape hell. And instead of hearing it and praising God for it and throwing themselves at the feet of Christ and just being overwhelmed with the mercy that has been provided them, they reject it. They strong-arm the truth. They strong-arm what Stephen is saying. They strong-arm their only hope. They keep it away. Keep back that which will save me. They reject their only help. They reject God's help, whether they realize it or not. And so as Stephen, and I'll read verse 20, and says, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. He begins here with Moses. We'll have to get into this next week for time's sake. But he provides another example of another individual who was in different ways rejected. And in different ways, we see that Moses also had a wonderful relationship with God, a relationship based on faith, not, again, tied to simply a structure or a temple. You see that these guys were all about rules and traditions and a lot of their own rules that they had made up. Gary has shared with us different times on Wednesday night. I think it's 613 rules, extra laws that these guys like to concoct to control one another with. It's not God's way. And Stephen is, again, trying to highlight some things that they've missed along the way. And hopefully some of these guys got it and understood it. We're going to close there this morning for time's sake. And we'll keep working through this here in the next couple of weeks. Father, we thank you, Lord, again, for the way in which you continue to deliver to us opportunities to repent, opportunities to clearly see the evidence, to reconsider what we believe, to reconsider how we think, to pick up on the things that we might have missed along the way. And Lord, these two main points, I believe that Stephen was making one, that you are not, Father, tied to the church, that we can worship you, Father, anywhere and everywhere we go, and so we should. Lord, that we don't simply play Christian on Sunday, but we live our lives in a godly way every day. And secondly, Lord, also that we often reject the messengers that you send, the truth, the word, the hope that you send out to us. Even as many within Scripture and this book of the Bible we see rejecting their only hope, rejecting the truth. Lord, we know that there's nothing new under the sun, and many even today still reject their only hope, the truth. Oh, Lord, help us to see. And help us, like Stephen, to graciously and courageously, with your help, share these truths with others that some might come to understand and might believe and might be saved. So we thank you again for this text. We ask your blessing as we close. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to sing.